Today we continue our series of sermons on texts from the book of Acts, focused on what it means to live as what I would call Easter people. By Easter people, I mean people whose lives reflect the power and the priorities of the risen Christ. Our text for today shows us how the budding Christian church found its way into Europe for the first time. As you listen to this passage, note how it all begins and how Paul responds to the vision he receives and how Lydia responds to the message that Paul brings. Listen now for God's word in the book of Acts. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. It all started with a vision. 26 years ago, a young chef named Jose Andres had just opened Haleo, his Spanish tapas restaurant on 7th Street Northwest. From that vantage point, he would often look out the building across the street. It was the place, he knew, where a nurse named Clara Barton had started her impossible endeavor of taking care of the troops during the Civil War. An impossible endeavor which then gave birth to the Red Cross. Something about her story stuck with Jose Andres. Andres said recently, "When I was 23, that inspired me a lot. It doesn't require a lot to make a difference. Sometimes it's just willingness and the effort you put into it." With that in mind, in 2010, when a 7.0 magnitude earthquake struck Haiti, and by the way, if you haven't read this morning, an 8.0 magnitude earthquake struck Peru 110 miles away from Moyobamba just this morning. When a 7.0 magnitude earthquake struck Haiti, Andres then started a nonprofit called World Central Kitchen, designed to tackle poverty and hunger through food and specifically through vocation and culinary training. Over the years since, the mission of that organization has expanded into providing immediate food relief, and Andres has served millions of hot meals to people ravaged by natural disasters in places like Haiti and Houston and California, and most notably, Puerto Rico. Interviewed about this time last year, the chef said, "I dreamed that World Central Kitchen would grow, not just in America, but worldwide, to be like food first responders. I will say that will happen eventually. It's already happening. You see, it doesn't require a lot, but the willingness to do it." It all started with a vision. The Apostle Paul would surely have said the same thing about winding up in Philippi, where he met and baptized a wealthy woman named Lydia. In the verses preceding today's text, the book of Acts says that the Holy Spirit had forbidden them to speak the word in Asia, and that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go into Bithynia. And that's when one night, Paul had a vision, a waking dream, where he saw a man from Macedonia begging him to come over to that province and help us. After he saw it, and this is what grabbed me about the text, Paul and his companions immediately tried to cross over, being convinced that God had called them to come and proclaim the good news to the people there. What strikes me about the text is not so much that Paul had the vision, although visions can be quite rare and extraordinary, but that he followed through on the vision, because he saw a man crying for help. Because despite what José Andrés says, it requires more than just willingness to respond to and to help realize a vision. A willingness is important, no doubt. It's essential, but it also takes openness and prayer and determination. It takes prayer, and along with that, its close cousin meditation, to help nurture the sort of spiritual openness needed to glimpse a vision to begin with and to discern whether it's from God. My guess is that Paul and his companions were spending a lot of time in prayer and meditation as they sought to figure out just where God was leading them. The vision didn't just pop up in the night. Prayer had readied and opened them to receive a vision, I think. It's worth talking here about the various ways we talk about having a vision in our wider culture. Much of the time, such conversations are cast in the light of where we see ourselves going and what we see ourselves being and doing in the future. There is value in that. It charts a course. But that can happen without a lot of transcendence involved. I'd venture a guess that if we asked members of the graduating class of Langley or McLean or Woodlawn or Madison or Yorktown or TJ or any other school, private or public, around here, what is your vision for your future life, more than half of them, not our kids, not Emmanuel kids, more than half of them would give an answer like, I don't know, go to college, graduate, find a job where I can make money, so that I can have the sort of life that I want. They may have a career picked out, perhaps even one in a helping profession, but a true sense of a higher vision beyond themselves, one that deeply and truly blesses others, not so much. Now, to be fair, 18 is a little early in life to have that kind of vision, but wouldn't it be sad to ask those same young people that question when they're 50 and not get a deeper answer than, I don't know, make money, I guess, so I can have the kind of life that I want. I suspect that most of us, even in church, are probably more comfortable with that notion of having a personal or corporate vision or vision statement than with saying, God spoke to me or to us in a vision. It just feels safer to say, this is what I envision or we envision for our life or our organization than it is to say unequivocally, God told me to do this. It was not for nothing that Susan B. Anthony, who fought so hard for women's suffrage and the abolition of slavery, said, "I distrust people who know so well what God wants them to do because I notice that it always coincides with their own desires." We're rightfully, even in church, perhaps especially in church, careful about claims like that. One way to sort out whether a vision comes from God or is, as Ebenezer Scrooge might have called it, an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, or an underdone potato, is to ask several questions about it. First question, is it calling you outside of yourself? If the vision I receive calls me to something bigger than just me and my own desires, my own fears, my own likes and dislikes, then it's more likely that it's from God. Second, is it calling you to the work of compassion? If the vision I receive calls me to respond to human need, like Paul seeing that man in Macedonia saying, "Please come help us," and discerning that they need good news brought to them, or Jose Andres looking across the street at the place Clara Barton started her work and then feeling led to use his gifts and passions for food to make hot meals to meet the needs of a hungry world, if it's like the people who started Facets years ago, the hypothermia shelter portion years ago, if it's like them responding to the fact that a couple of people died one winter night because they didn't have adequate shelter, then that's a vision from God. If the vision I receive calls me to respond to human need, it's more than likely from God. A third thing, is the vision tapping into who you uniquely are, your own unique gifts and talents and passions, your personal and your organizational DNA? I loved getting a chance to see the video of Jonathan Reckford's commencement speech this year at the University of North Carolina. Reckford is the executive director of Habitat for Humanity International, and he's married to Nina Toop's niece. In his talk, Reckford encouraged the young people to pay attention to what voices they were allowing to speak into their lives and how they would define what it means to be rich and to think about what they were uniquely gifted to do. Though he didn't put it this way because he was already pushing the envelope quite a bit for a commencement speech, what I think he was asking them to do was to be open to God's vision for their life. A final question. If you're trying to sort out whether a vision is from God or not, is the vision calling you to the path of least resistance, to the easy, unencumbered road? Because if the answer to that is yes, I've got bad news for you. It probably isn't from God. That's why I think it's important to note that Easter people are called to be determined, prayerfully determined, after we, Easter people, prayerfully determine what to be determined about. Easter people push ahead, knowing that there will be resistance to their message. When Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and whoever else was with them set out from Troas to go to Macedonia because some man appeared to Paul in a waking dream asking for help, they had to know that they would not be greeted everywhere they went as if they were conquering heroes. They had to know, being followers of Jesus, that the message of the gospel and its call to serve the least of these and to set at liberty those who were oppressed would provoke some opposition. And sure enough, it did. Because less than 10 verses after our text for this morning, they're in a Philippian prison. But that didn't stop them. Because Easter people are determined. After they arrived in Philippi, they went out to the river where they supposed there was a place of prayer. And they found there some women, including a woman named Lydia, a wealthy seller of purple cloth who listened to them. And because she was in a place of prayer, her heart was opened. God opened her heart to listen eagerly. And then after listening to them and their message, Lydia, a leading figure in that area, did you get that? She's a leading figure. She decided that she wanted to be baptized, she and her whole household. So she was. I love what the text says happened next. It says, she urged them, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay in my home." And then the last five words, "And she prevailed upon us." Have you ever been prevailed upon? That used to happen to me when I lived in North Carolina. I would go and visit somebody, and I'd think, you know, I got to watch my weight. You know, they're feeding me really well around here, and they would prevail upon me. "Pastor Aaron, won't you stay and have dinner with us?" And I think, well, Judith's probably making dinner for me at home, but maybe I just need to eat a little bit here. "Pastor Aaron, won't you have some pound cake?" They prevailed upon me so much in my 7 years in North Carolina that I gained and lost 150 pounds probably. They prevailed upon me. You know what that means? They wouldn't take no for an answer. Easter people are determined. And Lydia knew that. She sensed it right off. As a friend of mine said, I don't think she was used to getting no for an answer. Maybe she wasn't. She was determined. She was determined about the right things. She was determined to have them stay. She was determined to learn more. She was determined to welcome the budding church into her home. She was determined to use her wealth for the good of the budding church and to use her position to help others in the community learn what the good news was all about. I don't know. Maybe Jose Andres is right after all. It doesn't require a lot to make a difference. Sometimes it's just willingness and the effort you put into it. God, you just keep prevailing upon me. Thank you. In Jesus' name.